The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading verses 1 to 8, and then verses 12 to 22, and it can be found on page 115 in your pew Bible. The Resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. This is the word of God.
This is Resurrection Day. We want to think about the resurrection. We say in our creed, we believe in the resurrection of the body, don't we? We say many things. So we've been looking at this, I believe, over these last number of weeks. And the resurrection is central to what we believe. Or is it? That's what I think about today. Is a resurrection important? Part of a story, maybe, but is it important? Does it really matter? Isn't it enough to think that Jesus died for us? Or Jesus loves us? No, it's not. We need to know the whole truth. We need to know that Jesus died for us, but we need to know that Jesus was raised to life. Peter Linus, who's the director of Evangelical Alliance, I was reading something of his recently, and it says this: in the UK, apparently, only 46% of Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive sins. According to a recent survey, 46% of Christians believe, only 46% of Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Interesting, isn't it? But the number rises to 82% among active Christians. Are you an active Christian? But he says, let me make things even clearer. 100% of Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive sins. It is essential to being a Christian. Sadly, there are Christians who don't know what they believe. But believing that God loves us and Jesus died for us is good, but it's deficient. Paul says this in Romans chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Important requirement, because there's no good news. The gospel is good news, but there is no good news if there is no resurrection. Again, this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. When you get home, you should read this chapter. It's all about resurrection. It's amazing. We can only delve into it a little bit at this time. But it is a very powerful chapter. But he says this in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If for this life we have hope in Christ, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So Paul is saying, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're wasting our time. We shouldn't be here. My words are nothing. Your faith is hopeless, and you're still in your sin. So did the resurrection happen? And if it did, is it important? There are lots of evidences through the Bible of the resurrection. And we're just going to consider a few. And the first one is the biblical text record. The Bible that we have in front of us, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all talk about the resurrection in great detail. And so what do we make of this book? Is it just a book that is our kind of handbook? Something that Christians have, but it's not really to be taken seriously. It's some kind of document written by people, and people are fallible, and maybe people make things up. Is that what this document is? Well, no, it's not. It is a well-researched, historically valid document. That's what we have in front of us. A historical document. All of our lives, all of our world, all of our laws, I mean, they're words on a book. Everything we learn in school is things on a page. And these words that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are well-researched historical documents written very close to the time of the events that they're recording. Very close. Within maybe a couple of decades. So these books that we have in front of us are to be taken seriously. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he begins that chapter in verse 3 by saying, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is really important, he's saying. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." According to the Scriptures. He's looking back to the Old Testament. "And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day." According to the Scriptures. Not just Paul making something up. This was prophesied hundreds of years before. What the Messiah would look like. What he would have to go through. And here it is. We see it happening before our eyes. Just as the Scriptures said. So for Paul, the validation, the veracity of these books, these words, was really important. Is it true? And it should be important for us as well. These things are true. These scriptures, these historical documents can be trusted. The second thing is the empty tomb. In Matthew 28, it says this, "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." It's a great image, isn't it? The earthquake happened because the angel came. He didn't slip in. Rolled back the stone and sat on it. "His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." Isn't that great? "Became like dead men. And the angel said to the women when they arrived, 'Don't be afraid.'" Yeah, sure. "'Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said he would. But come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." I love that little bit where the angel says, "Now I've told you, I've done my duty." So these women were very faithful to Jesus. They loved him. They knew him. They were disciples of Jesus. But they weren't expecting him to rise from the dead. They were bringing spices, more spices to put on his body. And they're thinking in Mark, they say, "Oh, I wonder who's going to roll away that stone. How are we going to get in to do this? Oh, we'll see. Maybe there'll be a passing stranger." But the angel came. move that stone out of the way. Who moved that stone? The angel did. But why was the stone moved? There's a question for you. Why was the stone moved? Was it to let Jesus out? No. It was to let the women and the other eyewitnesses in. Jesus didn't need to have a stone moved. Jesus could appear as he did that evening into a room that was locked. He didn't need a stone moved to leave that tomb. He'd gone. The stone was moved only for people to see that the tomb was empty. That's the only reason. Isn't it great? So there's the angel sitting on the stone. Don't be frightened. Come and have a look. And then go and tell. The stone was moved so people could see. And they saw the linen clothes. And were they excited? No, they were scared stiff. But come and see the place where he lay, the angel said, then go quickly. Mark 16 says they were gripped with trembling and astonishment. A whole mixture of emotions were going through those people. This is not what they were expecting, but what they saw was an empty tomb. The third thing I want to mention is the eyewitnesses. Because the faith of the early church was not built on an empty tomb. An empty tomb proves nothing. But seeing Jesus proves everything. Verse 5. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. It says 500 of the brothers, so it may well be that it could have been 1,000 people. Because it's not talking about women. It's like Jesus feeding the 5,000. He actually fed a lot more than that because it was 5,000 men, plus women, plus children. There could have been 10,000 people, 15,000 people. So who knows how many this was referring to, but 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. It's great. The Bible always talks about death in relation to a Christian as people who are falling asleep. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, that's Jesus' brother, who didn't believe during Jesus' lifetime, but Jesus appeared to him. He became a believer, became a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. So it's a selective lift. This isn't talking about the women. This isn't talking about lots of people. This is a selective group of people that said, these people saw. And these people are still alive. If you want to know, ask them. Eyewitnesses. And then the disciples were changed. Changed disciples. That's the fourth thing. These men were scared stiff. They ran away. They hid from the Jews. They were frightened, and who could have blamed them for that? But on seeing Jesus risen from the dead, they were transformed. Here's just two. Remember Thomas? Doubting Thomas. It's great we've got our family here this weekend. We're very excited because it's a bank holiday, and Thomas is playing the drums. But Thomas is the doubter, isn't he? Do you remember Jesus came into the room with the disciples? Thomas wasn't there that evening. And they saw him, then he disappeared. When Thomas arrived, they said, we have seen Jesus. And he said, I will not believe it unless I too can see. Unless I can put my finger in the nail prints on his hand and put my hand into his side where the spear had gone, I'm not going to believe it. You might say that. You might think, well, you saw that. But hey, I'm not going to believe it. 7 days later, they were all there. Jesus came and stood before him and said, Thomas, come and have a look. Put your finger in the nail prints of my hand and put your hand in my side. Great thing is the text doesn't say that he did that. Perhaps he didn't. But he simply fell at the feet of Jesus and said those wonderful words. It's almost the pinnacle of John's recording of this. My Lord and my God. His life was transformed. The doubter became a believer. The scaredy cat became bold. He was to go to India and bring the good news to India and die. There's a brilliant story as the disciples are walking along the road, and before our Thomas was born, I sat in the back garden reading the Bible, the Gospel of John. And we thought we're going to call Thomas Thomas anyway, because my dad was Thomas. But I read this thing about Thomas. And as they're walking along the road, Jesus was wanting to go back to Judea, where his life is under threat. It is not a safe place to go. And all the guys are going, no, let's not go there. It's too scary. But Thomas said, let's go that we can die with him. I said, that's our Thomas. Let us go that we may die with him. Sure, it's not safe. It doesn't matter. But if he wants to go, I'm going too. And Jesus, and Thomas didn't die with Jesus, but Thomas died for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Or the story of Peter. Peter followed at a distance. And Peter, the great leader, it just took one little girl to say to Peter, aren't you a friend of his? One little tiddly girl saying, aren't you a friend of his? And he swore three times, I've never met him, seen him, I know nothing about him, I would never want to join his band. Definitely not me. And yet, when he saw the resurrected Jesus, his life was transformed. And before you know it, you see him standing before thousands of people, preaching the gospel boldly, and saying, this is a story that we know. This is the Jesus that you crucified. And unless you believe, you'll be lost. Scaredy cat, brave preacher. Lives that were transformed. And it was the same for all those disciples. All of those disciples were transformed. They changed the world. They shook the world just like that angel shook the earth when he came. Or Paul, who writes this. Paul was the chief. Paul changed the world. I was reading something the other day. Do you know, Paul was possibly the most clever, intellectual kind of person of his time. He had the equivalent of 2 PhDs by the time he was 20. He reminds me of someone other than me. But he was no fool. But he didn't believe in Jesus. He persecuted the church. And you know he was going to Damascus to do the same thing. He had authority to do whatever he wanted with those Christians. But he met Jesus on the road, and his life was changed. And the great persecutor became the one who was persecuted, the one who was pursued, but the one who didn't care, because for him to live was Christ and to die was gain. A life transformed. So what we believe is really important. That's why Paul is teaching us these things. That's why these records, these historical documents we have, it's important to know what we believe. Not just some kind of airy-fairy, God loves me. But what does that look like? What does that mean? I was thinking the other day about having a bath. I haven't had a bath in ages. I have a shower, though. We used to have baths all the time. But I remember when I used to have a bath, you'd be lying there, the water would be lovely and warm, and you kind of drift off to sleep. Isn't it great? And then you suddenly felt cold, and the water is disappearing fast because my big toe had caught the plug and had pulled it out. And the water's draining away and the level's going down and down. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe it's just me. And sometimes our faith can be like that. All these things that we believe, the resurrection doesn't really matter. Did Jesus really die on the cross? Well, it doesn't really matter. God loves us. God will save us anyway. And before we know it, all our doctrine's going down the plug hole. But Paul says, don't let it go down the plug hole. It's important to know what you believe. Because when we believe these things, it gives us faith to live. Not just pie in the sky when we die. God wants to equip us for heaven, but also for earth. Last little thing. I was reading a story about a lady who loves to go scuba diving in the Caribbean. And she said, it's just amazing. You can see the beauty of the stuff underneath, the fish, the coral. I don't know if you've ever done scuba diving. Just see the beauty of that. But she said you can scuba dive and yet breathe air. In a sense, you are in this underwater world and the above water world. You're existing in two realms together, two places together, seeing the beauty of this one by breathing the fresh air of the other one. And as Christians, that's what we're doing. We're living in this world, But we live in the resurrection power of the next world. That's what God wants us to have. Not to live as though we do not have that power. Not to live as the rest of the world do. Not to live, as Paul says, as though we don't have any hope. As though we don't have the Holy Spirit within us. And we often do that, don't we? We see things the way the world sees it. But we don't need to. He wants us to live like this, living equipped for this world. But by the power and the resurrection. Because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is within you by the Spirit. Exactly the same power, no less. And we can live like that. Because of the resurrection, our sins can be washed away. Because of the resurrection, we don't need to be frightened of dying. Because of the resurrection, all the things that encroach in our lives, we can put into context. Because though we're in this world, we breathe from the next. And we live and move and have our being in Him. Snorkeling in the Caribbean. So there's many responses that we could have. Many responses indeed. But the appropriate response is like Thomas, who said, "My Lord, my God." Jesus' resurrection changes everything. He lives, and because He lives, we can live too. Isn't that amazing? We're going to move into a time of communion, and